Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who descended into hell to announce his victory, fellow redeemed in his precious blood. I was shaking hands after a nursing home service some years ago when a little old lady pointed to the service folder and asked, "Pastor, why do we say that?" The words at the end of her finger were in the Apostles' Creed, specifically the words, "He descended into hell." I was glad that she asked, rather than go back to her room with a question on her mind. And so I encouraged her when she got back to her room to open up her Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3, especially verses 18 and 19. I told her in advance that she would read there about how Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. I didn't shy away from her question because what we believe and confess in the Apostles' Creed is taken right out of Scripture. We take our teaching from the Bible and believe it based upon that word alone. We show respect to God and to His Word when we treat that word with respect and humbly let it stand, let it speak. That's our goal every time we take up a study of God's Word, whether it's in Bible class or here in worship. And we ask that God the Holy Spirit would guide our understanding that we may understand the Word properly. So today we begin by asking, sanctify us by the truth, O Lord, your Word is truth. Amen. Have you ever visited someone in prison? Or maybe in jail? In my years of service as a pastor, I've had opportunity to visit people in jail, in minimum, medium, and maximum security prisons. I have to tell you that I've always found it uncomfortable to enter into a prison to be locked behind multiple steel doors. I always felt relief when those doors were then opened and I was locked out. Not in. My purpose in visiting people in prison and in jail was to minister to them, to bring the Word of God to them, some of them even members in my congregations. They too were in desperate need of both law and gospel. My purpose was to speak the truth, as is the purpose of the Apostle Peter. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see, it isn't just those who are in prison that need to hear that Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That's because we are no less sinners than those who have been incarcerated. That's why it's important that we remember that we are included in that phrase, especially in the words, the unjust. Sometimes we have difficulty seeing that truth about ourselves because we tend to grade on a curve when it comes to our misdeeds. We tend to give ourselves a break because we like to compare what we see in others to what we don't see in ourselves. God has given us His law. He has written it into our hearts and has given us a conscience so that we see that we have sinned, so that we see that we are unjust before God. God's law shows us without question that we have not put God and His word first in our lives. God's law shows us that we have been disobedient to His representatives, both parents in the home and others whom He has placed over us. It shows us that when we gossip, we break God's law by tearing down the reputation of others. Once we've heard that law, if we then say that we have no sin, the Apostle John says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. For the law shows us plainly that we must confess that we are guilty sinners. It's then that sinners, one and all, need to hear the good news that Christ was sent to suffer for the unjust. Jesus is the only one referred to here by the phrase or the words, the just. Those words fit no one else. He's the only example of a human being without sin. He earned favor with God by his sinless life. But then in a twist of God's amazing love and mercy, he, the just, was the one who suffered instead of the unjust. It says that he suffered instead of us to bring us to God, so that by faith in Christ, whether in jail or prison or free citizens, we might be on right terms with God the judge. Guilty sinners, one and all, need to be directed to Christ, who has made things right, and not to themselves or to their own deeds. Jesus didn't only suffer and die for sins. The words that follow offer a timeline of sorts, relating to us in a simple way what happened on Good Friday through Easter Sunday, even revealing an event that is not discussed in the Gospels. First of all, Christ suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust. After he suffered, he died. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So what happens to human beings at death happened to Christ. Jesus' soul, his spirit, and his body were separated. The gospel writers Matthew and John both bear witness to that event in simple language, telling us Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. His soul left his body. Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Like the same. And so Jesus' body, without a spirit, hung on the cross until it was taken down, as you heard in our gospel lesson, by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. In the meantime, his soul was received into the Father's hands. You remember his words, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And then his body was removed from the cross and laid in the tomb on Good Friday afternoon before 6 p.m. The partially embalmed body of Christ remained there until the first day of the week, the day that we know as Sunday or Easter Sunday. But the next event that's related to us here in this divine timeline is not the resurrection of Jesus. It says that Jesus was revived. He was made alive. His soul and body rejoined. While every other sacrifice given for sins stayed dead, Christ, the one sacrifice they all pictured, returned to life. And then we're told, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Let's take a real close look at what's said here. It happened sometime Easter morning, after Jesus revived from the dead, that we're told, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. There's only one prison for spirits mentioned in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's referred to by the word Gehenna. In the New Testament, we know it as hell. Sometimes the Greek translation calls it Hades. What about purgatory? Well, the Bible, strangely enough, doesn't say a single thing about a place called purgatory, which some believe is a holding tank of sorts for souls. Purgatory is, in fact, a fable. But hell, on the other hand, is a very real place that the scripture says God created for the devil and his angels. Unfortunately, the Bible also tells us that those who die without faith in Jesus the Christ will find their souls in hell until the resurrection, and thereafter both soul and body in hell. What does it say that Jesus did after proceeding to this spirit for prison, or prison for spirits? Did he suffer? Doesn't say that. His suffering was concluded at his death. That's why his suffering is part of his humiliation, and his descent into hell part of his exaltation. Did he rescue Old Testament believers? Some have suggested that. Doesn't say that. Did he give the unbelieving one last chance to believe? No. Doesn't say that either. It says that he did one thing. He went and preached to the spirits in prison. He brought news of his victory. Now today, news comes to us almost immediately from all around the globe by means of satellite and internet. Years ago, news came by wire, by newspaper, or sometimes by public proclamation. In the Middle Ages, the town crier would stand at the city center and invite with loud voice the entire city to gather and listen. And then he would announce with loud voice news from around the country, from around the city, from around the world. The word that's used here in the Greek to describe how Jesus preached to the spirits in prison is a word that simply means to proclaim as a herald, to shout out like that town crier did in the Middle Ages. There are different words used for speaking in the Greek New Testament. This isn't the one that means to proclaim good news, to proclaim the gospel, but only refers to making a public announcement. And that's what Jesus did in hell. He proclaimed his victory. When I visited the prison, it was to proclaim Christ. But I had no authority. I had no recognized power inside the walls of the prison. When Jesus descended into hell as hell's conqueror, it was to proclaim his victory. And he descended as the one who has the keys to the place, the keys to the grave, and death as well. We might think of it like this. After great victories, the Roman army would return to Rome bearing the spoils. The victorious soldiers would march into Rome in full array, prodding before them conquered king and dignitary. The victorious general would then place his foot upon the defeated king's neck, symbolic of his complete and utter defeat. And we should picture Jesus' descent into the hell the same way. He came first to hell to announce his victory, and then he rose to speak the good news to his disciples and to the world. To whom did he announce that victory? Well, he spoke to the condemned, including Satan and his host. And we're also told here that some of the crowd included unbelievers from the days of Noah, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. Those very people who had sneered both at God's warnings and at his promises made by Noah were now imprisoned in the prison of souls awaiting the final judgment. And when Jesus descended into hell, they met their judge, the victorious Lord, our Savior Jesus. While they were judged, Noah and his family were saved by the mercy of God, saved by the ark, Peter says, through water. You and I have earned the right to be called the unjust. We have deserved to be imprisoned with those who sneered at God's warnings and promises in the days of Noah. But we've been rescued instead by God through Jesus Christ. You and I were rescued by means of water, not the water of the flood, but the water of God's mercy in baptism, which derives its power from Jesus' completed work. So there it is. Call it the timeline of our redemption, Easter morning edition. Jesus was put to death in the flesh, made alive by the Spirit, and went and proclaimed his victory to the condemned in hell. Which is why we confess, he descended into hell. And while that announcement must have caused their hearts to shudder with fear, it has a different effect on us altogether. It causes us to sing for joy with the hymn writer. For the joy thine advent gave me, for thy holy precious word, for thy baptism which doth save me, for thy blessed communion board, for thy death the bitter scorn, for thy resurrection mourn. Lord, I thank thee and extol thee, and in heaven I shall behold thee. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.